Today is more of what I typically do going into a class my first day. And I also know how students feel the first day. When I go into a class, the first thing that I'm tasked with doing, I actually have to do this leading up. I have to put together my course syllabus. And within the syllabus is what we call our course objectives. The course objectives, you're familiar with these. These are the things that start with, like, the student will be able to. And really all the course objectives are, this is what's going to be expected of the class, but not just really expected, but this is what we're trying to achieve this semester. These course objectives are a little bit different from the standpoint of, this isn't just what we want to accomplish in the class, but these are really what I'm about to show you. These are God's objectives for us as Christians and what He expects of us. And so once we know where we need to be at the end of the 14 weeks, we can start working towards those objectives. So without further ado here, our first objective is to equip people for personal growth. This course is not a counseling course. However, probably what you'll see here is what we're trying to accomplish is some people would maybe consider it counseling. I'm not a counselor. I took a counseling course in college on a master's level, but that's the extent of it. However, what you're going to see here is really, this is actually the second part, the second half of the Great Commission. And you're all familiar with the Great Commission here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We want to help others, and we want to teach others to really live practically. Those of you that have served as parents and you're thinking about serving as parents, like, you want your kids not just to have the faith, but you want them to apply the faith practically to daily lives, to daily living, to daily thinking. Whether that's big decisions that you have to make or small decisions that we're making, we're trying to apply God's word practically, and so that's what we're trying to do here. So we want to help people, help ourselves obviously first so we have right thinking, but then to help other people so that they live in a way that they handle life's problems the right way, so that they serve others the way that God's called them to, and so that they relate to God the way that He's designed them to relate to Him. So this is not like our working, it's the Holy Spirit's working, but that's what we're seeking to do here in this class. So that's the first objective there. Second objective that I have, to grow personally and help others grow in their relationship with Christ. Listen to this, because this is important, especially for us this day and age. People want techniques for how to change. They want a system of change. This is the reason why everybody loves blog articles. I want one, two, or three things that's going to help me in my marriage. I want the five principles that are going to make me a good parent. That's not how God designed His word. I think sometimes we'll even take verses out. So we've got our five verses that we're going to go with, and those are going to fix whatever we think is our problem is. And again, that's not how God designed things to be. The only way that we're going to end up with lasting change is for us to read God's word, apply God's word, and essentially the core of that is that we really need, if we can put it another way, is that what we actually need is more of Christ in our lives. And that phrase is one that I think we all would like nod our head and shake our head at. But when I say the answer to your problem is to have more of Christ, your thought is, okay, that sounds great. That sounds like a great Bible answer. I know that to be true, but like, what does that actually look like? So as I think in specifically to this class, here's some things that we have. We need to learn to rest more in His sovereignty. We need to rely more on the grace that is available to us through the Spirit. And we need to be more obedient in doing His will rather than our own. So for those of you that are writing that down, we need to rest more in His sovereignty. In other words, He's in charge, not us. Second of all, we need to rely more on the grace that is available through the Spirit. But I can't get all this done, or I don't feel like I can accomplish this, or I just don't feel like I have the ability to. Well, you're right, you don't. However, you are equipped with the Holy Spirit that can help you with those things. And the last one there, we need to be more obedient in doing His will rather than our own. I just don't feel like doing this, or I don't know if this is the right thing to do. Okay, well, what has God commanded us to do? Well, I don't know if that applies to my situation. Well, is it something that's going to bring God glory? Allow me to be obedient to Him? Then I probably should do it here. Let me just end with this. This is a paragraph. I want to make sure that I'm incorporating the book into this. I thought this was a good summary of it. We cannot treat the Bible as a collection of therapeutic insights. To do so distorts its message and will not lead to lasting change. If a system could give us what we need, then Jesus would have never had to come. But He came because what was wrong with us could not be fixed by any other way. He is the only answer, so we must not offer a message that is less than the good news. We don't offer people a system. We point them to a Redeemer. He is our hope. And just a brief word here on sanctification, because the title, subtitle is People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. This isn't about just becoming different. This is about becoming more like Christ, and we call that sanctification. Think back to your Bible doctrine days. Give me a definition of sanctification. It can be long or short, either one. Okay, set apart. Perfect. Thank you. So, to be set apart. Go with illustration with this to get to the point of what I want to talk about here. Anyone with kids knows this. I came down this last week, down the stairs, and I see my kids with pillows on the ground, and I know what's coming next. First of all, pillows on the ground, it's just gross. But second of all, I know my kids, and my kids just like to walk on things. So I know that their feet are going towards that pillow, and so I immediately say to them, please put those pillows back on the couch. Why is that important? It's not just because I want the pillows on the couch, but because I put my head on those pillows, and I don't want their nasty feet on those pillows. Those pillows have been sanctified, okay? Those pillows have been set apart for a very specific purpose, and it's not for them to walk on. Silly illustration, but you know, similarly, we have been set apart for a very specific use. The goal of our sanctification is for us to have dedicated bodies, dedicated minds, dedicated hearts to do what God has designed us to do. There's a story that was told about Victoria, the future Queen of England. When she learned at the age of 11 that she was going to be queen, she said, "If I am to be queen, then I shall be good." And obviously, she wasn't always good. However, I think she recognized in her responsibilities what a lot of Christians fail to recognize in their own lives or to apply consistently in their own lives. And that is simply the fact that she was acting with purpose and conviction in what she had been called to do. And a lot of Christians are like, "Meh, sometimes I'll act like this and sometimes not." And they would never say that, but they don't always apply that set apartness to the things that they do very practically in the way that they live. I'll give you a perfect example of this. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 2. Verse number 9, very, very familiar passage. But I want you to think about Queen Victoria. She was set apart for royalty, but we're not very far off from that. 1 Peter 2, 9, somebody there want to read that for us?
"But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
You are a royal priesthood now. Now, and I know that we see that as being something future, but I doubt Victoria like started living a royal life and the things that she thought, like, "Well, I'm going to do that once I become queen." We all know that's something that you must start practicing and become a habit of the way that you live right now. Christians need to forget this. I'm in the future going to live like this. It needs to be something that we're living now, that set apartness. Go ahead and turn to Romans 6, 12. I'll read this. Just so that we're clear, again, set apart. Okay, yeah, I'm set apart. But what am I actually set apart for or from or to? And Romans 6, 12 tells us that. It says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." We are set apart, first of all, from sin, but it goes beyond that, right? We are also set apart to good works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I won't reteach it, but that's kind of what I spoke on this past summer. By the way, I have recordings of all of those if you want to go back and listen to those. But those are the things that Christ has called us to. And so this is our quest for this semester, helping people realize who they are in Christ, helping them realize what he has done for them through his work on the cross, and then showing them how to live a life that is set apart. In a day and age where a lot of people, even Christians, it seems like, are looking for hope, there is good news. And this is a paragraph from the end of chapter 1. It says, "The good news of the kingdom is not freedom from hardship, suffering, and loss. It is the good news of a Redeemer who has come to rescue me from myself. His rescue produces change that fundamentally alters my response to these inescapable realities. The Redeemer turns rebels into disciples, fools into humble listeners. He makes cripples walk again. In him we can face life and respond with faith, love, and hope. And as he changes us, he allows us to be part of who he is, of what he is doing in the lives of others. As you respond to the Redeemer's work in your life, you can learn to be an instrument in his hands. One of the things that I think about a lot working with college-age students, it's a little different with a class I'm speaking to, mostly adults, but I think there's an element probably in us in all of the, in what I'm about to say. But I don't know how you feel sometimes, but I'm like, I don't really know how I can help other people because I'm a mess. And whether that's, I hope that's not how you feel about your life as a whole, but like in a certain area, and once you have children, you realize this more, because you're like, I don't even know how I can help him with that or her with that because I have that problem. Maybe there is some work that needs to be done in your life and some growing that needs to happen in your life. But I think that should also provide some motivation to an extent. It's kind of, it's not like, hey, get your act together, but it kind of is like, hey, I need to get my act together here. I need to let God work on me in this because I need to be helping others with this. And I do think still kind of the immature thought process, especially with younger people, because they're at the center of their world, especially with college-age students. I'm here to get a college degree so that I can go get a job, so that I can get married, so that I can get... And quickly, those things, those perspectives change. And once you get to, especially I've found like 30s, mid-30s, 35, I was just talking with somebody about this the other day. You get to the realization like, wait a second, not only is this world not about me, but what am I doing here? What am I actually doing? Why am I trying to do this? Because I know that in just X amount of years, it's going to be over for me in this position or for this job, or I'm going to be dead. What matters here? And so this isn't just about us changing, but how can we help? And that's the second part of the Great Commission. How can I help others become? How can I be a minister of change in their life with the help of the Holy Spirit here? So providing hope, not just for yourself. Maybe you're looking at this and like, man, I need to change in these areas. Okay, but helping others change as well. That's the goal of what we're doing here this semester. We need a firm foundation, just like building a house so that everything else can be built on top of it and have a sturdy frame. So a firm foundation, as we look here about serving as God's instruments of change, it's really necessary for us to have this biblical foundation so that we can understand people the way that God has intended for us to understand other people, so that we can understand what they actually need, and as well so that we can understand how change takes place. By the way, just a quick note for this. Here's something with this idea of change that I really want us to make sure that we understand. If you look at how most people fix quote-unquote problems, in most cases, we just fix potholes. In other words, what is the most obvious thing? That's what we go and try to fill in and fix. So the person that's, we're all familiar with this because we live in South Carolina, and there are potholes everywhere. They've got to fix everything down to the bottom. Otherwise, if they just keep filling in on the top, they just got to keep filling potholes, and that's what we end up with the rest of what's in Greenville. You get the point? If I have, this person has a problem with lying, and all we go after is, no, it's about just telling the truth. It's about just telling the truth. It's about, well, I've told my kid that 1,000 times, not about lying, but about something else. That's not going to fix the problem. What's the heart issue that lies underneath of it here? And that's what he's going to get at, especially here in this first chapter, or this first part of the book here is, okay, what's the underlying issue here that's causing whatever is on the surface that we see? That. Let me start with a question. How would you define, so when we're working with other people, how would you define discipleship or personal ministry? How would you define either discipleship or if we want to call it personal ministry?
Coming alongside someone.
Okay.
Helping them. Could be scripturally. It could be just with life in general.
And you realize this, if you come alongside, it's a whole lot different than coming at them. It usually goes over a whole lot better if it's coming alongside than coming at.
Seeing a need in that person's life and praying for wisdom, Lord, how do you want me to approach giving them the truth they need and having the relationship around that?
You know, again, I think it's that idea of us being an instrument. How can I be used in this situation? And what's the best way to go about doing it? I think there's an element, I don't do anything like this, but like working on cars, you don't just go in and start attacking the engine, right? When there's a problem there, you kind of go and look and see, and how can I and what do I do? And then it's like he was saying, maybe you pray about it. Those of you that work on cars, I would definitely be praying about it because I would have no clue what I'm doing. But you pray about it, like, how can I go in the right way with this? And I think that, again, requires a key with that, with both of those, is like wisdom. How can I best come alongside here? What's the best way to go about doing this? There's not a, I immediately go in and attack the situation.
It's the idea of investing.
It's sure.
You're investing yourself, but you're also investing into a person.
Sure.
And knowledge and time. And I think discipleship itself is the idea of investing.
That is another thing that I've thought a lot about in the last several years, especially as I work with, I spend the extra time with the kids that are in my sports team. And I'm thinking about all of the time that I have with them rather than like, here are my three big moments that's going to impact their life forever. And you get that the more you spend time with them, you have this. If you've dealt as a teacher or with like your kids and they come back to you and say like, man, I remember that one time when you said to me, and you're like, did I say that? But you're like nodding your head like, oh man, I'm glad that made a great impact. And you're thinking, I'm pretty sure I didn't say that, but sure, whatever. They just remember all the small moments, and it's something that all of these little small moments build up to. Those were the things that helped impact their life and put them on this course. That takes time. And again, I think as parents, those that have spoken to me and me thinking about my parents investing in me, those were years of investing in a lot of small moments. And it's the same thing for discipleship. Man, I see this problem in your life. Here's some 1, 2, 3 things. Again, system of change. Here's the 3 things that are going to change. Come back to me next week. You better be totally different. Like, that's just not how it works. Go ahead, if you would, turn to Isaiah 55. While you turn there, here's something that I want you to think about. Is that our, again, this is one of the reasons why you're in here, and I hope you stick with it. But I said at the beginning, this isn't a counseling book. And I think that we think, when a person needs help, or if they're, oh, let's go get them a biblical counselor. And it's not that there's not room for that, but I believe that probably a lot of things could be helped or aided by just the average Christian coming alongside, Spirit-led, helping and being an assistance. And again, that's going to require some time, some effort, and getting to know people. But it doesn't always, the point is, it doesn't always require professional help. You have inside of you, in the form of the Holy Spirit, the best help somebody could have. And again, that may take some time and effort and study on your part, but with the Holy Spirit's help and with His Word, transformation, real transformation, can take place in the life of an individual here. So looking there, Isaiah 55, 10 through 13. Really here, as we read through this, I just want you to listen and hear the word picture that's given to us about God's plan to bless us and God's plan to how He's going to glorify Himself through the changes in our life. It's what change is going to look like. At the very end, there's a change of it looked like this, or it was this kind of plant, and this kind of resulted of it. There's like a radical, when you grow this kind of plant, this shouldn't be the result of what comes out of it. And that's the picture of us. We are sinful, have sinful hearts, and then we are produced because of the Holy Spirit. We are changed, and it produces this beautiful fruit of something that glorifies God. So just look at the word picture here.
For as the rain cometh down, and the snow, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Again, just the power of the word and what it can do in our lives. Again, I know that's something that we just throw at somebody. Well, the answers are in God's word. Well, they may need help in knowing where to look in God's word, or help maybe applying or seeing how their word applies to that situation. But it does not require professional's help that has a, well, they have a PhD in counseling. They're the only one that can help this person. That's just not the case there.